what the Lord has done and you wish that I would have said, can you share something? Are there any of you alive? I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. That's another one of those. Yes, ma'am.
Heather is having the ankle surgery, which is pretty nasty, on Wednesday. We don't know the time yet.
Okay. Okay, well, we'll pray for that. We'll pray for that right now. Lord, we lift up Heather to you and pray that you would not only continue to let her get healed from the other extreme situation, but now that you would take care of her ankle. And if you're so willing to heal her miraculously when the doctors go to look at it again, wait, we don't need to. That would be great. But thank you that you've given us medical community that can actually go inside a body and repair things. And we pray that would happen if it's supposed to, with the greatest skill from you, with the quickest recovery from you, with the healing power that you put in a body. But even specifically touch and minister to Heather right now. Lord, open our hearts as we open your word. It's no good of us or for us to just fill our brains with knowledge and leave our hearts unchanged. The last thing that we should want is to remain unchanged. But I remember the guy said to you, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm willing, but make me more willing, that people have said to you. Lord, would you search our hearts right now, that the greatest thing that you want to happen in this time together would happen. Not just through me talking, but through whatever you would do in this time. For we pray these things, believing you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick it right up in Jesus' journey with his disciples. And as he moves on and is approached by a Jewish PhD Old Testament lawyer. That's what that means. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up to test him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, being Jesus, said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered him and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, You've answered rightly. Do this and live. Do this and you will live. Stop there. Right question. Absolutely the ultimate question. If there is such a thing as eternity, life beyond the grave, if there is a destiny ahead of every person, then it's the absolute ultimate question. How can I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? But it's the wrong motive. He's not there to get an answer and to get help. He is there to question, challenge, test for failure Jesus. That's his goal. His guy is, as I said, he's a PhD Old Testament law expert. There's the priests and the Levites who serve with the priests. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees mostly in the priesthood, and the Pharisees part of the ruling Sanhedrin, the rulers of the nation, the spiritual leaders. There's scribes who write down the scriptures and copy them perfectly, and there's lawyers who interpret law and study it from their childhood. All the Jewish boys did. But these guys went on to all the schools further and further and further to where they would know the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. I'm almost done with that. They would know the Old Testament. You know, the best Old Testament teacher you know today, the best Bible teacher that you say that guy knows or her knows everything in the Bible. Don't hold a candle. These guys didn't miss a bit of the scriptures. Are you with me? This is important. So this guy, he's a top dog, and he comes and says, how do I find eternal life? Jesus says, what do you read? You know, like an engineer, A PhD engineer comes to me and says, Rick, how does machinery, how does nuclear engine work? And I'm like, you're asking me? Of course, Jesus isn't like me on the low end of understanding. But he's asking him, and the answer he gives, the guy gives, is the perfect answer, too. It's the answer that every Jewish person would give, though, from childhood. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad is the great Shema. Yeah, I did grow up doing that. And I remember it not because I studied it for this study and not because I recorded it all the time, but it was drilled into my head. I don't mean negatively. It was drilled into my head as a child. It was sung at every service. It was sung over every person that just died. It was sung by the Jewish athletes that were in Munich. And when the Palestinian terrorists took them in the helicopter and they knew they were going to die, and then they threw in a hand grenade into the helicopter. And they're praying, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. And the rest of it is, and you shall love the Lord your God with all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You should keep them on your heart, and you'll be on the doorposts of your house when you go in and when you go out, when you rise up and when you lay down. It's the right answer. It's the wrong motive. Jesus said, well, you got it, man. Do it and live. Verse 26, 7. Sure, how about we go to 29? But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He, wanting to justify himself, to exhibit himself to be righteous, to be viewed by others as righteous, this was his motivation. Later in Luke 16, Jesus would say to the religious leaders, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus would say to his disciples in Matthew 23, look at what these guys are doing. All their works. Now, this is a mind blower, because even when somebody's off, they might have some sincerity in them. And I'm going to say it before I tell you the scripture. I don't think Jesus says every one of them all the time is always in this place, but he basically puts them in this bowl and says, here's what you've got in this religious orthodoxy and in this religious hypocrisy. This is what you get. All their works, they do to be seen of men. God help me, I can't think of anything more pathetic than that. Than to do everything you do so that people will look at you a certain way. And you know, I can say, and you know what? How tempted are you and I, as every human, to do what you do to be seen in a certain light by people? Please don't say, I'm not even tempted by that. You can say, I've kind of overcome some of that. I'm doing great. I'm doing fine. That's you and the Lord. That's great. But every human is tempted. And it's part of the fallen nature that we have. How much time is wasted? How many relationships are tainted by people like us, like others, trying to justify ourselves before men? Hopefully we've made some progress, amen? Hopefully we're getting past that, but this wasn't written in a moment for a moment. This was written in a moment, but it is God's word, God's story to us, God's eternal truth that permeates time and space beyond to the soul of every human that will receive it over all time, through all circumstances. Again and again and again, or again, like the song we tried to sing. And how much waste? Now, maybe you say, I don't really do that, Rick, and I'll say, that's good, that's between you and the Lord. because but how about just in this side, if we're going to go a little deeper into our hearts, how about going deeper into justifying yourself in your heart, not outwardly, but to God? Have you ever done that, played that game with yourself, with God, and like telling God, convincing him of your worthiness? And you know, looking at me a little blankly, maybe you guys aren't as messed up as I am, but I have spent time in my mind trying to convince God, didn't realize I was doing it, kind of suggesting that I'm really better and good and all that. But if I'm going to go that deep, if we're going to go that deep, I want to also consider the other side. Jesus said, but God knows your hearts. And it was a rebuke in that moment, but may I encourage me and you. God knows your heart. He also knows that you hunger for true relationship with him. You know how, you know, God knows the people who hunger for him. He knows you when you just really have a deep desire for his justification on you, for his acceptance. And by the way, he does accept you because it's why Jesus came and paid the price of our sin on the cross. So don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up because you're not perfectly tuned in to just honoring God. But do this. Just be honest with yourself. When you can, when it's appropriate with others. I don't mean it's appropriate to be dishonest. You know what I mean. I mean, it's appropriate sometimes to speak and engage, and sometimes it's better to just walk with the Lord through it. When it's appropriate, and it always is, be honest with yourself. When it's appropriate, and sometimes it is, be honest with others. When it's appropriate, and it always, always, always is, be honest with God. That's actually a journey for the human soul. That is not something you just, oh snap, I decided when I was 18 that I was going to be honest with God. By the way, if you are honest with yourself right now, you know that everybody in your life, even after you had committed to them to be honest, you've been dishonest with them at some time, huh? We are liars. The Bible says all men are liars. I don't mean that you're living in a lie right now. I'm not judging you. I'm saying, but there's a temptation in us. And the best way you get over that is you admit it when you've done it and you repent of it to the person you lied to. If you do that enough, you'll stop lying so much. If you don't do that, you will always be a liar. And you'll be deceptive to yourself. I don't mean a horrible liar about when we use the word horrible about our schedule of things. But a way to break that is to be honest and face it when you've been dishonest with a person. Boy, it makes you not want to lie to them anymore. It gets better. But it doesn't get better till you face it. Kind of a lot of things in life are that way. Yeah. So don't beat yourself up, but be honest. Now we get to the famous section of Scripture here that people who know nothing about Jesus, care nothing about the Bible, all over the world still know this story, right? What we call the Good Samaritan. Yeah, hospitals named. Then Jesus answered and said, when the guy says he wants to justify himself, and who is my neighbor? You know what? You have to wait. You have to wait. I forgot, and I put Lisa through too much writing the bulletin, and I did too much to skip this. On the back of your bulletin, actually, it's the reason I want to look at it, is love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord and love the neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19 is a companion verse to Deuteronomy 6. What does the law say? And, you know, and I won't read the verses, but it tells us to help the poor in Leviticus 19. It tells us to be honest. It tells us to honor God with our lips. It tells us to treat employees fairly. It says don't take advantage of people's disabilities or weaknesses. It says to treat everyone fairly. You know, that works really good. How do you get away from highly esteeming and lifting up men and women so high? You know, our culture and the Christian culture is guilty in this too, is we elevate people to this extent. We make them superstars. Just because somebody plays music well doesn't make them better than other people, does it? It makes them better at music. And if they use their gift for music, they're using it well. Just somebody can speak well doesn't make them better than other people. It makes them have a gift of public speaking. And they're accountable for every word they say. And by the way, everyone who sings and leads and does concerts with songs, they're accountable for every... I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but it isn't like it's a talent show. It's not a talent show. Who's the most talented Christian? You know how you avoid putting people... It isn't that you don't honor people for their giftedness and bless them for it and thank them for it. Here's the simple answer. Is while you're blessing and honoring the person who sings or speaks or does some whatever, honor the person who cleaned the bathroom for you in the name of Jesus. And then you won't have any trouble. You can elevate them all. Just elevate them all equally. And I don't mean it. We have to be, everybody has to be the same. I think you understand what I'm saying. I'm not doing the worldly view of everyone's the same thing. People have different gifts and talents and are going to do better than others and stuff. And that's just how it really is. And I'm okay with that. But we're talking about how you view people and elevate them wrongly. And the way to not do it is just elevate everybody else. And how not to elevate yourself wrongly is elevate everybody else above yourself. Philippians chapter 2. And you're okay. I can be as high in my own mind as I want as long as you're higher than me. You understand what I'm saying? And if you don't, I'll take the blame. It's my fault, not yours, but do stick with me. So we're not beating ourselves up. We're trying to look honestly at this. And so don't treat everyone fairly. Don't gossip. Help your neighbor in trouble and don't bear grudges. And it goes on to say in that verse, that means you go to a person who's hurt you and you try to work it out and let them know. For the sake of redemption, just what Matthew 18 tells us to do. And we get more instruction there if they won't listen to you, how to work through carefully and kindly, not gossiping about them. And so too the Old Testament. Finally, I didn't put it on your bulletin, but in verse 34 of Leviticus 19, it says, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down to Jericho from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, these are the assistants to the priests, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. At least he took a look. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go do the same thing. Any questions? Yeah. This is rather incredible. The priest and the Levite are holy men. They're part of this guy's crew, right? Priests, Levites, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, they didn't all get along. But they were all the same crew, okay? This was the elite of the country. You know, when you gather the elite of the country, not all of them agree with each other, but they're all there with their martinis at the evening event, espousing their view. These are the guys, okay? These are the guys. These are the nation movers and shakers. All of them. And actually, the Levites would be probably less than all these other guys because they're servants, but the high-level guys and the lawyers. You can kind of imagine as you hear this story, as each one of these, the priest, the Levite, walk by, you know, Someone should do something about this road. Somebody, when are they going to take care of all the thieves on this road? When are they going to take care of the vagrants and the derelicts laying on the side of the road? Who's they? It's always they. The elusive they. But here's the deal. A Samaritan was the furthest person you could pick from the sense of purity and holiness that this lawyer could have. And this lawyer is an expert, and he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus basically says to him in this story, you know, a Samaritan knows the answer to your question better than you do. Why don't you know the answer to your own question? A Samaritan knows the answer. A guy that you would disdain to even have anything to do with. This is a gracious rebuke, but it is a rebuke. And that is why I have Proverbs 13:18 on the cover of your bulletin is one of hundreds of verses in the Old Testament and New, but one of many verses that talk specifically, though, about receiving correction. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A rebuke is not a rejection of your personhood. A rebuke is a strong rejection of your thought process or action. It's a correction because it wasn't taken in the natural process of things. I didn't receive correction in the natural process. And so somebody or some situation had to come to me and kind of slap me in the face, if you will, not physically, but in the sense of words that speak to me. Have you ever been rebuked? If you haven't, you're probably a wild person. do you know any children that have never been rebuked? Yes, we do. Not here. Again, Hebrews 12, discipline. Our fathers disciplined us, Old Testament understanding of that whole thing, and they did it for their pleasure, but God for our benefit. And, discipline takes two forms. There's instruction and training, and then there's correction for wrongdoing. It isn't just correction for wrongdoing, but when training and instruction is not listened to and not listened to and not listened to, then correction has to come. And we're in such a painful time in our culture. We have such painful things. Why didn't you mention, the shooting in San Antonio? Okay, I am. It is horrible. God have mercy on those families. But it is an endless supply that comes, that we know that as Christians, as believers, we will be mocked for saying that God's the answer. But there's a lot of things wrong that God's the answer. And it doesn't mean you don't do any sub-answers. But if you don't do the big one and get the big picture, you'll never get all those things straight. It's just not going to happen. We've been going a wrong way a long time, and you can't turn it by a speech or a new law just like that. You can do a lot of things. There's a lot of things we're unwilling to do in dealing with our nature, in with our fallen state, in facing our problems culturally. But as a believer, let's not assume that we got this wired and they don't. Let's say we're people too. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. If your first reaction to being corrected about something is you get mad, number one, you're normal. But that's not right. Normal isn't right. Normal means normal, fallen human. That's your fallen state. And if you tend to get angry when you get corrected and it's a big deal for you, and you haven't even been working on dealing with it and changing with before God, you're in trouble. you have a problem with anger and you can't take it when people correct you, now there's some people that just want to correct you all day long. Don't rub, no elbows. No elbows to mates right now, or children and parents. You may have people, but you know, don't you and I have a responsibility to hear the word of God and say, you know, correction's part of the deal. And you know, if you watch people who hate to be corrected, they live painful lives. You watch people in sports who hate to be corrected, and they don't go very far. Should I go on with the list? I can't stand it when people tell me I did something wrong. Wow. That's scary. And it's in all of us. Those who regard a rebuke will be honored. Rebuke a wise man, a wise woman, you know what will happen to them? They get wiser. They get smarter. Rebuke a fool, and they'll just get mad at you. So that defines a fool. Now, those who are going to issue a rebuke must be very careful. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. I don't think Jesus was being severely tempted here. I think he was doing a wonderful thing for this guy. The Samaritan had compassion. He was moved within. In his inner person, he was moved. And because he was moved within, he moved on the outside. Compassion will lead me to action. I can't always do something about every situation I have compassion about. Right? But who is my neighbor when I'm on the road and they're on the road? Bingo. Which is the neighbor? Well, I guess the one who showed mercy. Why is that? Because he used his own resources to help and heal this guy. When the religious leaders chided Jesus through his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Jesus said, oh, you guys need to go and learn what mercy means. You need a class on mercy. You need a PhD studies program in mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous but the sinners to repentance. We all have to learn about mercy, don't we? Now, I'll grant you, if that's heat, I think we're done with it. So if you want to shut it, did. Okay. AC, now we're going to, okay, freeze people. Okay. No, it's fine. So we want to be sure you suffer here because we're Christians and we're not here for just having fun, all right? I'm kidding. It's not your guys' fault. So you better come to church and suffer a little bit, all right? Aren't we suffering here? Probably. I have no idea how you're suffering right now. But okay, listen, back to our study. We have to learn mercy. Now, I will grant those who say, you know, but there's some people, because I've seen it too, there's some kids that grow up and they're just generally more merciful than others. Isn't that true? There's just some people that just naturally are more merciful, and I'll grant you that. That's true. But even they have to learn mercy. You have to learn it, and they have to learn it at certain times. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, talking about the millennial kingdom, but it's also a permeated understanding, and we read a verse about it last week, a child shall lead them. A child shall lead them. Sometimes our children, who are merciful, teach us about this. Gail and I have a friend, his name is Caleb. We haven't seen him for many years. He was in his early 40s when I met him, when I was probably about the same or younger. So it's a long time ago in Oregon. And Caleb would be the poster for, if you wanted to hire a guy to be the Jesus in a movie, his face, except he was 40s, and he was kind of weathered from life and a drug addiction and alcohol and stuff, but he had come to the Lord. And he had the kind of wavy hair, And he, but his eyes and his face glowed with Jesus. I don't know how to say it. He just, there was his, the deep pool eyes, and Caleb, and he couldn't have played in a movie unless they put teeth in him, because he was missing a few teeth too. And we know that Jesus was missing no teeth. So not my Jesus. Okay, so it would have been a little struggle to put him in a movie, but I'll tell you, I stared at this guy when he talked, and he's so soft-spoken, and he says, Rick, I want to tell you a story. I already knew his kind of story, but he says, I want to tell you a story about my life. He goes, at one point years ago, I had come to Christ out of my addictions, out of my rough life, but then I fell back. And now I was like on the streets, and I was, hungering for alcohol. And I went into this bar on, I think it was a Sunday, or it was a day where there was church meetings. But anyway, he went into this bar on a cloudy, beginning to thunder day, and he bummed a drink off of somebody. So he's drinking a drink, and he's in this, he's street man in street clothes, and his hair's wild, and his beard, and he's just Caleb. And he senses the Lord say, you need to get to a church now. And Caleb's like, I got to get out of here. He felt like it was his last hope. I'm not telling the story. It's his story. I mean, it's not my story. He's telling it. And he goes, I didn't even finish my drink. And I got up, and it starts pouring and thundering like what we had yesterday, only more. And he goes, I knew there was a church down six blocks or so away. And he goes, I walked and ran in the rain to this church. Now imagine what he looked like when he got there. His hair, his face, dirty. His clothes are already raggedy. He goes in the back door. The service is going on. They're singing in there. He opens the door from the foyer into the sanctuary. It's pews, and there's a back row of pews. And he sits in the back row, and a few people hear him and turn. And, there's this husband and a lady and their kids on the end seat of a row towards the back, about five rows up. And the kid's staring, and the lady turns the kid. And everybody looks, and they turn back. And then as the service progresses very quickly, they start doing a Jericho walk song. That's when you get up out of your chair and you get in a... You walk around the building through the aisles singing, the Jericho, whatever Jericho victory song it was. There's many. Okay, and if you haven't been to one, you're very protected shallow. But anyway, you need to get out more. Leave this place and go someplace where they have the Jericho dance. Okay, but anyway, there's many churches do that, and it's fine. The Jericho walk. And they're singing a song about the Battle of Jericho, and it's great, except they're all walking by him because the back aisle is right in front of him, like back there, only bigger. He's sitting there, and the people are turning the other way from him, not looking at him, no eye contact. And as they're doing that, he's going, Lord, if no one comes to me, if no one touches me, then I know that you're done with me. It's over. That I'm history. That you have given up on me. And he's praying that. And they all, without looking at him, go back to their seat. And that's when he's praying right at the end of that. And he's just about ready to stand up and leave. And the little boy jumps out of his chair before his mother can grab him, and runs up to him at the back row and puts out his arms to hug Caleb. And at first, he doesn't know if he could touch this kid, but the kid reaches and he hugs, and the parents get there. They were close behind, and they get there. God, thank God, the church realized what they were doing. The people realized what they were doing. For a child led them. And they began to hug him and embrace him and pray for him and help him. And life changed. A child shall lead them. So before we go today, we just need to do a couple of quick things. Always a good idea is to find yourself in the story. When there's a story in the Bible of Jesus or in the Old Testament people, you want to find Jesus and you want to find yourself in the story. And I don't mean contrive it, just see if you see where you are. Now, I find myself in this story sometimes, I have to admit to you. I mean, my last name is Cohen, and Cohen does mean priest, and rats and mice, I've been that guy. Even when I wasn't a pastor. I'm a pastor and my name means priest. Don't give me kudos for it. I didn't name myself. You don't have to be a Levite or a priest or a pastor to know this could speak to you, right? You're a churchy. You're one of the churchies. So this is you when it's you. When it's you. I mean, I don't know when it's you. I know when it's been me. I hope I know when it's been me, the priest or the Levite. Oh, God, I don't want to be that person. Others, some other times, I have seen myself actually being the Good Samaritan. I've seen it in you. I don't think you have to be ashamed. Have you seen yourself as the Good Samaritan where you stepped out and reached out? Don't be afraid. That's fine. That's good. But always a good idea when you're looking for yourself in the story, first thing to do is get the big picture. Take a step back, kind of like the driver's ed thing where you take the whole big picture of the road. Don't just get fixated. And then take the big step back, find Jesus, find yourself. Aren't we the guy laying on the side of the road half dead because Satan is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Hasn't Satan wreaked havoc on your road of life at some point? Don't you know more people who are that person? Isn't Jesus the good one? Isn't Jesus the good Samaritan? Isn't Jesus the one? See, the Samaritan comes upon this guy, sees his need, has compassion, acts out of compassion. Isn't that what Christ did when he came to earth? And isn't that what he did when he picked you and me up? And it says that this guy bandaged his wounds. So we know he opened his satchel on his donkey, if he had a donkey or a camel, on his animal. He opened his satchel and pulled out his CVS first aid kit, right? Filled with white bandages wrapped in plastic, sealed from any kind of germs. And Neosporin, a new tube. What am I suggesting? I don't know for sure. But if he bandaged a guy, he did what you see happen in those days, is he took clothing of his own and tore those into strips. His clothing, which there wasn't from Walmart to Bon-Ton, but Good Sales going out of business to whatever else, Saks Fifth Avenue, this was not an easy thing with clothing. That's why they cast lots over Jesus' clothing at the cross. It's a big deal. Well, Rick, you don't know for sure that he just tore his clothing. That's like hyperbole. You don't know that. You're right, I don't know that. I know Jesus was stripped of his clothing. They were ripped off his back. He was beaten, and by his stripes were healed. That's what I know. The Samaritan took oil and wine and poured them into the wound. You know, the oil is that healing balm, and the wine is a cleansing kind of thing. It's got like alcohol in it. and the Holy Spirit comes to us, though, and applies the cleansing blood. The wine of the Spirit comes in the oil of the Spirit, excuse me, comes and applies the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to our crushed spirits. Doesn't he? Isn't that what happened to you? He puts him on his own animal, which means he walks, takes him to the inn, and puts him up in the inn. Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. Yet he seats us in heavenly places. Who's who in this story, really? It's not just the horizontal. The horizontal is there, but the horizontal isn't the biggest picture. The vertical is always the greater picture. And you can't get the horizontal worked out without the vertical. And what's more, he says, here's some money. I'm covering him. I got you covered. Whatever you spend more, I'll take care of you. You take care of him. I'll take care of you when I get back. So what did Jesus do? He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. You're cool with the past. You're kind of cool with the present. You and I have a hard time going future. If it makes you go, oh, goody, then I'll go sin, it means you haven't really grasped hold of Jesus. Doesn't mean you could be saved. I'm not the judge of that, but you're not walking in clarity and you don't have encouragement, faith for a lot of stuff because you're confused and disoriented. Because if you know he's forgiven your future sins, he knows what's going to happen before you do, it just makes you not want to sin. It makes you thankful. We may waver, we may go up and down because we're human, but it's the direction you're going. It's not the perfection you're going. And so Jesus, past, present, and future, he's the good Savior. See, the word good Samaritan isn't in the story. We have applied that to it. But the good one is Jesus, isn't he? Didn't he take you off the street, off the ground, off your wherever? Isn't that what needs to happen in our lives somewhere along the line? Some of us all the time. Now, we can find ourselves in the horizontal in the rest of the story too. I mean, maybe you've been the thief someday where you actually took advantage of people and left them for dead and you've seen that and repented, you know? There's one more person in the story we haven't covered. Who is it? The innkeeper. I know I'm the guy on the road, but I know sometimes I could be the innkeeper. Jesus says, I'm going, and I'm going to return. Did you know that? That Jesus promised he would return? And that while he's gone, as far as that physical coming and going that's going to happen, that fullness, we have the fullness of the Spirit with us now. Jesus is with us by living in us by the Holy Spirit if we're believers. And he says, we are servants of his kingdom. Matthew 24 says, oh, blessed is that servant whom when his master comes, finds him doing the things, helping the fellow servants, doing his job, being responsible. But if that servant begins to say in his heart, my Lord is delaying, he's not going to be here for a long time. We've been hearing about him coming back forever. So, you know, I don't have to live on the edge of that. That's too intense for me. And not only that, he starts to beat and belittle the other servants. The master of that servant's coming in an hour when he does not expect him. And there's a heavy judgment there. He's not judging us in this story. I'm just telling you, he tells us, I will return, and while I'm gone, be faithful servants in my house. Be wise servants who care for your fellow servants. And you know what will happen if you do? And many of you do. You do this. It's why I'm a blessed man to pastor in a church like this with you. Thank you. But if you do be faithful and be an innkeeper and give out and help, you can be confident that Jesus is going to repay you. You may say, well, I don't want no repay. That's kind of carnal. Well, you're saying that what Jesus is saying is carnal. I don't want no treasure in heaven. I don't need that. Well, Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven. Like, how you sort that out with your own personality and your own tendencies is your own business. But don't say it's not a good thing, because the Bible says it's a good thing. Just say, I don't get it. How about that? I don't get it is better than judging it. There's a bunch of stuff I don't get, but I'm not going to judge it. I don't think I have that much intellect. But trust Jesus to repay you, because guess what? People won't. I don't mean nobody ever will. You're always going to get stuck. But if you're expecting the horizontal to come your way in full proportion to what you give. You won't find that scripturally. I know, give and it shall be given to you. Men shall pour into your bosom. Good does happen. But there are a lot of times where you give and expect nothing in return and trust God to meet your need. That's how you grow in your relationship vertically with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean, and we don't need to do a whole study on what you don't do to perpetuate somebody's laziness and sin. I understand that. That's another study. That's another scripture. There are scriptures about that. But when it comes to you and me just saying, you know what? The Lord is my rewarder. The Lord is going to meet me for what I give of myself. You're in good hands. You can trust Him. He may hold it back till He can give it to you in full measure. He may hold it back until you see Him face to face. He may store it for you in heaven even when you wouldn't do it yourself. Is that okay if God makes that decision in your life, in my life? Trust Jesus to repay your aid to others who have been beaten and robbed on the road of life. The answer is simple. Go and do the same, but I can't really do this without my Lord strengthening me. How about you? I can't see this clearly without seeing Jesus as the Good Samaritan and me first as the man on the side of the road, beaten, stripped of my dignity, hopelessly lost, half dead. My spirit, my body was alive, but my spirit was dead. And when the Holy Spirit came to me, He made my spirit alive. And I found that Jesus is my rock. Lord, let us allow our hearts to be molded, melted, filled, and used for You. Would you stand? And actually, that's a song that some of you know. Mm-hmm.